read the first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The setting of 1 Peter is Roman persecution of God's people. Historically, it would have been the persecution led by Nero against Christians. And from history, we know it was a time when God's people were arrested, driven from their homes, which explains 1 Peter 1, verse 1, experienced the loss of material possessions, constantly faced the threat of death, all for the cause of Christ. It was at that time that many, of course, were dipped in tar, burned as torches to light the gardens of Nero. Many were dragged by chariots through the streets of Rome until they were dead. Many were thrown to lions, tied up in leather bags, thrown into rivers. So it was a time, if you were identified as a Christian, persecution was inevitable, and you would have lived under the threat of death every single day. So without a doubt, it was a time of turmoil. It's a time of difficulty. I'm sure a time of intimidation. And throughout the book, Peter makes mention of their adverse circumstances, making reference to their temptations, attacks, opposition, slander, reproach, satanic activity in 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter writes to encourage God's people. He does so by reminding them throughout the book of the glories and the experiences of their salvation. He speaks of the price that was paid for their redemption, and that they were, by the grace of God, a very special people in God's eyes, who enjoyed special privileges. So throughout the book, he is calling upon them to focus upon the blessings of God in salvation, and that the Lord, in his grace, had made a difference in their lives. And this is brought out in our text in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, talking about their experience of salvation by grace. And he describes them as miracles, that is, these people. In verse 5, he says, ye also has lively, that is, active and full of life, stones. Lively stones, of course, is that requires a miracle. For a stone to come to life requires a miracle. He's telling them, you are miracles. They're miracles of God's grace. Verse 7, those that believe are contrasted with the disobedient. And he describes the disobedient to some degree in verse 7 and 8. And then in verse 9 he says, but ye are a chosen generation. In other words, God has made you different. So he writes to encourage these individuals. He also writes to instruct them that they were to live lives that were becoming of, and lives that would evidence the fact that they had been saved, evidence what God had done in their lives. So he's basically calling upon them to live above the duress of their times. And our text is a part of that instruction. We want to take the main thought this evening from verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In these words, contrary to many commentaries, Peter is not addressing his readers as newborn babes. He's not addressing them as spiritual infants. He's simply using the analogy of a newborn babe. Nor is Peter chiding them for spiritual immaturity, needing milk rather than meat. Paul did that in 1 Corinthians. Well, if we turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's rebuking them there. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal, and walk as men? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, we see the writer of Hebrews uses this as a rebuke. Hebrews 5, verse 12 and 13, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, that is, ye ought to be more mature, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now in those two passages, 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews chapter 5, the analogy of an infant is used in the negative as a way of rebuking spiritual immaturity in those who should have been spiritually mature. So, but that's not the emphasis of 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, Peter is using the infant as an analogy to stress positive spiritual truth. One that was to mark, and this spiritual truth was to mark their lives. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I want to speak tonight on coming to church as a newborn baby. And we do not mean that in the negative. In the negative, if we were to use it in the negative, many of God's people who have been saved some time are still babes. That's a negative. It's not a negative if you've just saved, but if you've been saved some time, that's a negative. And there are a lot of spiritual babies. And think about that. Babies demand attention. They don't just need attention, they demand it. Babies demand attention. In their minds, no matter how cute he or she is, they're the only ones who matter. They're the only ones. When they start screaming at 2 o'clock in the morning, they're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. That's what a baby does. They are the center. There's a lot of people there. There's a lot of adults that way. Babies are extremely shallow. It describes many of God's people as well. They are very sensitive, very easily offended. Their feelings are easily hurt. They whine, they pout, they sulk. They even throw tantrums. They've not learned to endure. And so it is with many spiritually immature individuals. Babies are high maintenance. They whimper. They cry for things, for what they want. They become hungry, so you feed them. When they're tired, you lay them down for a nap. And when they wake up, they need their diaper changed. And you change the diaper. Then they want to play, and you refuse, so they cry. Then they get hot, then they get cold, and on it goes. They're high maintenance. There are a lot of God's people that way, same way. They have trouble staying clean. You can give them a bath, powder them, but it won't be long. They'll be in a mess. It won't take them long at all. And when they get in a mess, they cry. And so it is with many of God's people. Constantly get themselves in a mess, and then, oh, how they cry. Clean them up, and they're fine until they get into their next mess. And on it goes. I could preach a whole message, but that's not our point tonight. We're not going to use this in the negative, and Peter doesn't use it in the negative. I want to consider three points. First of all, the context of the analogy of verse 2. Secondly, the purpose. And thirdly, the teaching. What are we taught in this analogy? First of all, consider the strict context of verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Most take those words and apply them to the private reading, that is, you and I personally, reading the scriptures, meditating upon the Word of God. And most certainly, what is said in verse 2 is applicable to a private reading of the scriptures. When you and I individually read the scriptures, we ought to be as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word. When we meditate upon the scriptures, same thing. We ought to be as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word. But, again, that applies, and it's important. But that's not the strict context of these words. When Peter wrote these words, they didn't have printing presses. Most did not have private copies of the Word of God. Private copies of the Scriptures were extremely rare. But it's obvious from reading verse 2 that those to whom he is writing to have exposure to the Word of God. So the question is, where or how would they be exposed to the Word of God? And the answer is church life, the public ministry of the Word. Notice the last statement of verse 25. Verse 25 consists of two sentences. You look at that second sentence. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then you go down to verse 1, wherefore? Continuing the thought. So the last statement of verse 25 has reference to the preached or public ministry of the Word. So the context of the Word that is mentioned there in verse 2 is the preached Word, the public ministry of the word. So our text is related to the preached word of God. Again, the word was preached unto you, wherefore? As a result of which? That's what wherefore means, as a result of which. So the thought is continuing. So in verse 2, Paul uses the analogy of an infant in a positive way relating to the preaching or public ministry of the word. Now think about the preached word of God. God uses it in innumerable ways. He uses it to encourage his people in the service of the Lord. He uses it to strengthen faith, to strengthen resolve, to strengthen the inner man of God's people. He uses it to comfort hearts that are hurting, to heal the spiritually diseased. He uses it to revive hearts, to impart zeal in God's service. He uses the preached word to convict hearts and lives that would be contrary to what God says. He uses the preached word to humble God's people, to guide them, to direct them, to enlighten them concerning His will and His ways. He uses the preached word to correct error, to protect His people, to warn His people of danger and pitfalls along the way. He uses the preached word of God to strengthen hope and to give assurance and to help God's people to move forward spiritually and to mark and measure where we are spiritually. So we see the immediate context. We're not saying this is the only application. Certainly it isn't. But the immediate context is the preached word of God. Most people who read verse 2 again are going to apply it only, and it never crosses their mind. They only apply it to the reading of God's word. And it never crosses their mind concerning the hearing of God's word. And yet, that is the strict context of the verse, the hearing of God's word. When we come into the house of God, we are to do so as newborn babes, not the babies that we talked about just a few minutes ago, but as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's how we're to come. We're to come as newborn babes. Now consider the purpose of this analogy. The purpose is to illustrate the need of something. The purpose is to illustrate the need of a certain desire. As newborn babes desire. It is a desire that ought to mark our lives. It is a desire that we ought to always have. The analogy in verse 2 is in relation to the sincere milk of the word. So he says, as newborn babes desire. Now, to desire something, desire must have an object. The object here of the desire is the word. And the words sincere and milk are used to describe the word, used to describe the character of the Word of God. The word sincere means without falsehood. It's that which is unadulterated. It's pure. It's genuine. Again, sincere describes the character of the word. We are to desire the unadulterated, pure word of God, as a newborn babe would desire mom's milk. We see also the word milk describing the word, that which sustains, sustenance. It is the sincere milk of the word. So all of that tells us that God's word is pure. God's word is flawless. God's word is untainted. God's word is real, something that we can receive, something that we can partake of. Now, leading into our text, Peter spoke of the character of God's word. Notice in chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." The word of God is the truth. It's the truth. Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God." So the word of God is incorruptible. The word of God is seed. It is seed that liveth. It's alive. And it is seed that will abide. Goes on in verse 25. Verse 24, he talks about how man will cease to be. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." And then, as we've already seen, the last part of verse 25, he speaks of the preaching of God's word, and then goes into our text. Wherefore? Wherefore? So the word of God that is described in chapter 1 and described here in verse 2 as the sincere milk, it's what God uses. It's what God uses to reveal himself. Therefore, we ought to desire it. It is what God uses to set forth his standards. Therefore, we ought to desire it as a newborn babe. It is what God uses to show the way to God. It is what God uses to produce spiritual growth, which we'll see in a little bit. That brings us to point number 3, the teaching of the analogy. What is being taught here? "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Very first word, as. That is a comparison word. It speaks of a likeness. He does not call them newborn babes. He says that they are to do something as a newborn babe would. They are to desire, as a newborn babe would. As newborn babes desire. The word desire is in the imperative mood. That simply means it's a command. We are commanded to do this. We are commanded to have the same desire that a newborn babe would have for its mom's milk. We are to have that same desire, again in the strict context, for the preaching of God's word. It is also active voice, therefore it is a personal matter. It is not something that we can do for each other. You cannot create. You cannot force someone to have a desire for the Word of God. It is a personal matter. It is also aorist tense. And what that means is it's a once-for-all time desire, an ongoing desire. So this isn't a desire that is there one day and not the next. It's an ongoing desire, an ongoing longing. So in this analogy, Peter is reminding us of the significance of a longing for the Word of God. Again, as a comparison is being drawn, the comparison is one of extent or degree. We are to do so to the extent or the degree of a newborn babe. As newborn babes. The two words newborn babes is the object of the comparison being used. As newborn babes. So the word as tells us a comparison is being drawn. What follows, of course, is the object of the comparison. Newborn babes. As newborn babes desire. Desire is a yearning. It is a longing. In this case, it is a craving. There is an eagerness about it. And there is even an enthusiasm about it. Now, Peter uses the analogy to illustrate the intensity of appetite that God's people ought to possess in the strict context coming to church, the hearing of God's Word. There ought to be an intensity of desire that we possess, that possesses us when we come to the house of God. Again, as newborn babes desire the, and then skip sincere here, milk. As newborn babes desire the milk. What is that desire like? What is that desire of the newborn babe like? You and I cannot go back to when we were newborn babes and remember. But most of us here have had children, had babies, we have grandchildren, and you can watch, you can observe. And what is that desire that they have for milk? Well, first of all, it's something that they feel. They feel it. They feel this desire for milk. And it's intense. It's intense. It's earnest. And it's persistent. And generally speaking, will not take no for an answer. That baby will persist. It will be persistent. It has an intense craving. So it's something they feel. Something they want. When we come into the house of God, we ought to feel a craving for the Word of God. A craving for God's Word to be preached. And it ought to be intense. It ought to be earnest. It ought to be persistent. And we don't take no for an answer. That's what we want. That's what we came for. It is something, again, that they want. But it's further than that. It's something that they want to intake. They want to receive it. You can't just show the baby the milk and satisfy the baby. They want to partake of it. They want to intake. They are not content with a mere presentation of the milk. Again, they want to receive the milk. And if you go long enough, there is a desperation in their desire. There's a desperation in their desire. You withhold that milk for longer than what that baby is used to. They begin to get desperate. That ought to be us. An individual who has been out of the house of God for whatever reason ought to become desperate for the preaching of God's Word. Again, we're taking it in the strict context. It is something that they have to have. Milk. God's people ought to feel the same way. And as that baby cries for milk, it is an expression. If that baby could put it into words, he or she would say, I need milk. I want it, but I also need it. I am dependent upon it. And that's what their cry is saying, that they are dependent upon that milk. We ought to feel the same way. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, we ought to feel a dependency upon the Word of God, a dependency to read it. We ought to feel that. But we ought to also feel a dependency. I've got to hear the Word of God preached. And it just not hearing it, I've got to intake. I've got to receive this milk. So there is an absolute dependency. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Milk is the perfect food for newborn babes. So it is with the Word of God. When the Lord saves a sinner, do not approach them and say, here's a book that I've read and I believe it'll help you. I wish you'd read this book. Give them the Word of God and tell them to read this book. It's food that is designed for them. And so it is here. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk. Milk is the perfect food for that baby. A mother's milk is designed, God designed, for that newborn babe. Now you think about that. A mother's milk is God designed for that baby. This book is God designed for you and I. And for the newborn babe, yes, they can drink bottled milk, formula, whatever. But generally speaking, nothing surpasses the milk of mom. generally speaking. Nothing can replace it adequately. So it is with the Word of God. Nothing surpasses it, and nothing can replace it adequately. Therefore, we ought to desire it. So as milk is necessary food for the newborn, so the Word of God is necessary food for God's people. So as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Again, it's in the imperative. It's a command. Peter is saying, in the same way that that little baby intensely desires mom's milk, so should we, the Word of God. A strong craving for God's Word. When we come to the house of God, there should be an intense, persistent, focused yearning and craving to receive the Word of God, to receive the preached Word of God. And this desire is to be ongoing. It is to be consistent. Again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. A newborn babe desiring milk is a sign of health. It's a sign of health. And so it is with the child of God. You have a baby that has absolutely no interest in milk hour after hour. Day after day, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out something is wrong with this child. Something's wrong. The same is true spiritually. When a person does not have the desire, and I'm not talking simply about the desire to hear preaching, I'm talking about the desire to receive the preached word. When they do not have that desire, that is a sign of bad health. They are not healthy. Now, what happens to that newborn infant? It doesn't eat hour after hour, day after day. Well, that infant's not far from death. Unless something happens, that infant's going to die. And so it is spiritually. We're not saying someone can lose their salvation. A healthy baby desires to receive the milk. Just going through the motions of sucking will not satisfy that baby. And just going through the motions and performing the ritual of hearing the Word of God will not suffice for a child of God. Yet that's what many of God's people have done most of their saved life. They have gone through the motions of hearing the Word of God, the ritual, never receiving it. They're either dead or extremely unhealthy, but something is wrong either way. We ought to come to church with an intense desire to take in the Word of God. Nothing else will suffice. Nothing else. Again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Notice there is a reason for this desire. That. A reason is about to be stated. Why do they desire the sincere milk of the Word? That ye may grow thereby. The word grow thereby presents a possibility. It's called the subjunctive mood. It presents a possibility. The desire to partake of this milk presents the possibility of growth. You do not partake of the Word of God, there is no possibility of growth. But if we partake, if we have this desire for the Word of God, there is a possibility that we grow. And what a wonderful possibility it is that ye may grow. People have some twisted ideas concerning spiritual growth. But to grow spiritually is to increase in strength, vigor, and power of the graces that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts. You can attain more knowledge without growing spiritually. And a lot of people don't seem to recognize that. There are a lot of people who have some knowledge, but at very best, they're spiritual babes. It means to advance spiritually, to make spiritual progress, to abound spiritually, to become more spiritually mature. Now, that's a wonderful thing, to grow spiritually. How do we know? How do we know if we are experiencing spiritual growth? Well, most people make a comparison between them and the weakest person they can find and say, I'm further along than them, I'm growing. That's foolishness. Growth, spiritual growth, means that I, as an individual, am becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, can one possibly say they are growing spiritually and yet they are less conformed to the image of Christ? I don't think so. Spiritual growth involves a conformity to the image of Christ in all things. The one who is experiencing spiritual growth loves the Lord, loves the things of the Lord more and more, and has a decreasing desire for the world. The desire for the world is becoming less and less. The charms of the world have less and less effect upon the individual who is experiencing spiritual growth. It means that there is a deeper devotion to God, a deeper devotion to the Lord. It also means that there is less temptation to sin because we're becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. It means that we're being more and more subjected or in submission to the ways of God. But if we're growing spiritually, then we also are experiencing a growing calmness and tranquility under testings and bereavements. That's a sign of spiritual growth. Your whole world doesn't fall apart because something happened, no matter what it is that happened. Spiritual maturity experiences a growing calmness and tranquility. The one who is growing is less and less disturbed by the events of life, especially when they're contrary to their own plans and hopes. The one who is growing has an increased desire, increased affection, increased emotion and feeling and appetite and passion for the Lord, and is more and more impressed by the things of God and more affected by the things of God and more stimulated by truth. The one who is spiritually mature does not need stimulation from the world. They need stimulation from God's Word. Again, that ye may grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. And that's passive voice, which simply means we are the recipients of an action. The action is grow. We are the recipients of that action. Well, if we are the recipients of the action, there must be an actor. There must be one who performs the act. That, of course, is God. And the means that He uses to perform the act of growth is the Word. That's what it says. That ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the Word. It's what God uses to bring growth. So that brings us to this. If the Word of God is what God uses to bring growth, in this case, the preached Word. Now it also applies to the other facets of God's Word. But this desire is now foundational to spiritual growth. God uses the Word, and we are to desire what? The Word. You see, a lot of people, they say they desire spiritual growth, but the problem they have is they don't desire the Word. And growth and the Word go hand in hand. The desire is more for the Word than it is growth. We desire to grow. But our desire here is for the Word, because that is what God uses to bring growth. So we come to church. We know that the Word of God is going to be preached. We know that someone's not going to get up here and put on a show and entertain. You know that the Word of God is going to be preached. That is a blessing. That is a blessing that we should not take for granted. To go to church and know what to expect, that's a blessing. I don't like surprises in church. Birthdays are fine. Christmas is fine. I don't like surprises in church. Things need to go as they've always gone. The Word of God is sung. The Word of God is preached. People pray. But we ought to come as newborn babies, longing, an intense longing for the Word of God, an intense longing to receive that Word. Here's what happens many times, and we'll close. People, I've done it myself. A preacher will say something, it could just be a word, and you're stuck there. You don't hear anything else the rest of the message. Nothing. You're stuck right there. One word. That's all it takes. One word. You can misinterpret it. Perhaps you didn't misinterpret it. But one word can cause us to lose all desire to feed upon the Word of God. Now you think about that newborn babe feeding. It takes a lot to disturb that infant, to hinder that infant. And he mentions here some things that will hinder this. That's why he begins by saying, wherefore laying aside. Again, in the context of the preaching of God's Word, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, it seems to me that all of those things get in the way of our desire as newborn babes. So all that we would come, every single opportunity that we have, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And I believe that is why people go to conferences, revival meetings, because they have a desire for the Word of God. I just cannot believe that someone is so foolish that they would drive 10 hours for a meal. I'm sorry, I have a hard time believing that anyone is that foolish. They come for other reasons, no doubt. Fellowship. But the main reason I would like to believe that people go to these conferences and revival meetings is that they have a desire to receive the preached Word of God. And we ought to picture a congregation as just a bunch of newborn babes sitting in the pew. Not the babes that we talked about at the very beginning, but the babies longing for food, longing to be fed. What a wonderful, wonderful picture that presents of God's people. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.